Well, let's pray as we begin and have a look at that passage together and think about some of its themes that we'll do this morning. And so we pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the witness of Stephen, the first martyr, the first person to be martyred after the resurrection of Jesus. And we thank you for his witness and example. And as we consider the themes that this passage brings to light, we pray that you would help us and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this last week we've seen, again, awful tragic stories in France, Kuwait and Tunisia. Terrorist attacks all happening on the same day. And these tragic stories are becoming more and more frequent, and of course they're awful and horrible, especially for those caught up in them. But often in the midst of the tragedy and the terrible suffering, there can be amazing stories as well. You may have read this week about this chap. Jose, do you mind just putting the thing on the top? It's not moving on as I press the clicker. Sorry, everyone.
It doesn't work yet.
Oh, okay. You'll have to move it for me. Thanks, Lloyd, if you can go to the next slide. This chap here, you may have read about him, is a chap called Matthew James, who was on the beach in Tunisia. And that's his fiancée. They were holidaying. They'd left their two children behind here and had gone away together. And when the gunman started firing, he threw his body in front of her and was shot three times in the shoulder and in the hip and twice in the shoulder, I think. And he was shielding her from the gunman. From the hospital where, thankfully, he wasn't killed, actually, he was taken to hospital, but where he was being treated, she said, "He took a bullet for me. I owe him my life because he threw himself in front of me when the shooting started. He was covered in blood from the shots, but he told me to run away. He said, 'I love you, babe, but just go. Tell our children that their daddy loves them.'" It's an amazing story, isn't it? It completely transformed their family life together, and the fact that he was willing to do that. In the midst of the suffering and sorrow and tragedy, out came this amazing act of bravery that obviously he would never have known was there within him. He wouldn't have known it himself, despite the circumstances they found themselves in. But these terrible situations don't just bring out the heroic. They can change our perceptions of things. On the radio on Friday, as I was listening, they were interviewing a number of people who were still there in Tunisia in their hotel. And it was surprising how many people said the same thing. "It really puts things into perspective. I just want to come home and see my family." You know, these terrible things do have that effect, don't they, of changing our perception of what really matters in life. Now, as Christians, we might think that this suffering is for others. Maybe we might think it's not for us. I'm a child of God. We might be tempted to think, therefore, surely, that means I can escape suffering. But that is not the witness of the Bible, at any part of the Bible, actually. And we see that very clearly here with the stoning to death of Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, we're told, full of wisdom. In fact, it said, as we read last week, that they could not stand up against the wisdom or the spirit by which he spoke. This is a very godly man, Stephen. And as he begins his speech to the Sanhedrin, it says there, his face, everyone could see his face was like the face of an angel. Even the unbelievers could see that. So this is a godly, lovely man, a man full of the Spirit, and yet he's stoned to death, and he dies a most amazing death. "Lord Jesus, do not hold this sin against them." Wonderful thing. And then we're told that this persecution breaks out against the church at Judea, and they're all scattered. Then we're told about Saul, who, if you know your Bible, something amazing is going to happen in his life. But at this stage of his life, we're told in the passages we had it read to us that he began to destroy the church. Going from town to town, he dragged off men and women. and through them. He wasn't willing to spare anyone, men and women. He dragged off and threw them into prison. So it is a complete lie that sometimes people have tried to teach, unfortunately, that if you're a Christian, it will all be about health, wealth, and prosperity. I'm afraid that is just simply not the testimony of the scriptures. And if you hear that taught, you need to be worried, because suffering is a reality in the life of believers. And the problem is, when you start teaching that sort of nonsense, when you're faced with suffering, the reality of suffering in a congregation, which you will be, you always will be, because there's no promise that Christians will escape suffering, you'll have to find an explanation for it. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, what you find is people start heaping guilt and blame onto Christians and saying it's because you don't have enough faith. Rubbish. The person who doesn't have the faith is the person making that nonsense speech and trying to teach heresies to the church. Suffering is a reality in the life of believers. And every book of the Bible teaches that. So if you're standing up as a teacher in front of the church and you haven't failed to see this theme, then you need to go away, read your Bible, and then come back and begin to teach. So we need to think about this theme of suffering in the life of believers. As a child of God, I won't escape times of trial. That is not promised to me. They will come. They came to the godly in the early church, like Stephen and those around him, and trials of various kinds will come to us as well. As Tim Keller, a pastor in America, there is a slide about this, if we can move on, says, suffering, if you can read that in the screen there, suffering is at the very heart of the Christian faith, pointing out the fact that we worship a God, Jesus, who came and suffered. Suffering is at the very heart of the Christian faith. It is not only the way Christ became like us and redeemed us, but it is one of the main ways we become like him and experience his redemption. And that means that our suffering, despite its painfulness, is also filled with purpose and usefulness. And that's what we're going to consider briefly this morning. Now, we can't possibly do justice to this theme. It's a big theme of suffering. Number of questions to answer if we're going to answer it fully, which we can't do in the small amount of time I have this morning. We can't answer the question of what is evil and where does it come from. Incidentally, the answer is rejecting Jesus. That's where all other evil comes from. But we can't go into that for now. I'm just going to have to tell you that that's the answer. That's where all suffering comes from, the fact that human race has abandoned the real living God in favour of idols or atheism, whatever it might be. And that's where all evil comes from. He's the God of life. He's the God of love. He's the God of goodness. If you reject that, you get evil, death, and misery. And that's what we see in the world around us. But God is calling us back to himself, calling us back to goodness, love, and life. But we're going to just consider, what does the Bible teach about suffering in the life of Christians, why it's there, and how we should think about it. Again, a massive theme, so we will just skirt it briefly together. The first reason the scriptures give why there will be suffering in the life of believers, Tim Keller said it's full of purpose and usefulness, is for the strengthening of our faith. Again, if you can move on a couple of slides. We'll see there in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 to 7. If you want to look them up, you can, but they're there on the screen. It says this. In this, that's our salvation, Peter says, in this, our salvation, if you read the verses that come before, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Okay, so different kinds of trials that will come to us. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. What he's saying there is that suffering, trials come, and they're like the fire through which the gold goes. Gold goes through fire, and as it does so, the impurities are burned off, and out comes pure gold. That's what people do to make pure gold. They refine it in the fire. And he uses that image and says that's what happens in the trials that come to us. Our faith, which is more important than gold, is proved genuine, and it results in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. We might think that our faith is fine, but actually God knows that it's never as deep as it should be. Our trust in him. There's all kinds of things I really trust in my own life. I think I trust Jesus, but actually I discover in trial what really I'm trusting, often. And I found it in my own life. Suddenly I realised, Tom, you've based your life actually on your own ability to get through life, on your own wisdom, your own capacity to deal with situations. And in the trial, suddenly you're like, ah, those things aren't working anymore. And God burns off the dross and says, trust me, and I'll get you out. And that will happen to us because our faith is never as deep as we think it is. You know, I say to myself, I trust Jesus that he can save me from death. And I do, of course, and I hope we all do believe that in our hearts. I trust him. Death is the biggest enemy we face. It's the enemy. It's the ultimate. And so if I say, I trust you, Jesus, to save me from death, that means I must trust him for everything else as well. Everything else in comparison to death is much smaller. I used to go to the gym, as you can probably tell from my small stature, not as often as maybe I should have. But I used to go and work on these dumbbells from time to time. You know, I think I'll try a bit of that. And there's always guys in the gym. I mean, if you're going to be massive, you have to be there a lot. So there's always guys in the gym who are massive. So when you go to the dumbbell section, you feel like a dummy because, you know, you're stood next to these huge blokes who've been pumping iron for years. And they've got this rack of dumbbells. You know, over here is the really heavy stuff and over here is the really small stuff. Of course, I always have to go over here, past all these enormous blokes. And as I go and pick up my weedy little level of dumbbell and start pumping, I've never ever looked over at those guys and thought, do you know what? I wonder if that guy over there, with the biceps as thick as my thighs, could pump this one as well. Do you reckon he could have a go on this one I'm using? That thought has never crossed my mind because he's given up on them a long time ago. He's over this side now. The point is, if you can pump those ones, of course you can do the weedy ones that I'm doing. If Jesus can save from death, then he must be able to save from everything else. The problem is, I say I believe you can save me from death, Jesus, but I don't believe you can save me from this depression, this situation I'm facing at work, this issue I've got with this person. But it doesn't make sense to say that any more than it makes sense for me to look across at Mr. Sixpack and say, can he pump the 6 pounds or whatever it might be? If Jesus can save from death, he can rescue from everything. And in the trial, sometimes in the difficulty, he's showing me, you don't really trust me as you should. You know, you do trust me, but it's not as deep as it should be. You need to put your faith in me. I'll refine that faith so that you do trust me. And actually then, when I die, my faith will be strong that he really can rescue from death. These trials have come so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. What's that saying? It's saying that often as well, our love, our real love, is the world. I love this world, really. This world in its evil and fallenness. And actually, in the trial, God brings love for Christ into my life so that when he comes, praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. I've found that as well. When I go through trials in my life, times of difficulty, suddenly the desire for Jesus to return becomes overwhelming, you know? I mean, it's not very good. I have to stand back and go, you know, actually, Tom, there are many people now who haven't yet had a chance to repent, including family members of mine, friends of mine. Just because I'm having a difficult time doesn't mean I want him to leave right now. But actually, it happens, doesn't it? You're in the trial and you think, oh, Jesus, come back now. Rescue me from this terrible, terrible thing I'm in. And actually, in the trial, that happens. It comes so that actually love for the world dies and love for Christ grows. Desire for this life perishes so that desire for the life to come is enhanced. You see, that's why trials come. That's why you must ignore it when people say health, wealth and prosperity will be your lot if you trust in Christ. Why? Because that is fake and weak and insipid Christianity. The Christians around the world who are the most amazing are the ones who are suffering. I've been reading their biographies recently. You know, Richard Wurmbrand, I've mentioned him before, spent 14 years in a communist prison. And if you know anything about communist prisons, you'll know what that terrible thing meant for him. It was awful. 14 years. He said, I went into prison with a love for Christ, a deep love for him. I came out of prison with a love for his bride, the church, as well. Because he said, I saw the wonderful faith in people, in the underground church, the suffering church, the persecuted church. I saw these people and the love that they had for others and for Jesus. I went in with a deep love for Christ. I came out with the love of his bride as well. That's why trials come. We must never believe that we'll escape difficulties. They do come to strengthen our faith, firstly, and secondly, for the sake of our character. Hebrews chapter 12, if we can move on the slides. Hebrews chapter 12. Now this again is a theme that comes up all over. You may not be able to see that. It's probably quite small. But Hebrews chapter 12 says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. What son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and every child, everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. So the lack of hardship, if I could actually escape discipline, hardship, what that would be telling me is I'm not actually God's son. That's what he's saying. Which again, it's like, well, if you think health, wealth and prosperity is the lot of Christians, then are you really God's son? Because it says here that God does discipline us as his sons, as his daughters, as his children. If we are not disciplined, we are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. You see, our characters are important to God. They're really important to him. In fact, he's going to write the character of Jesus, his firstborn son, into all of our lives as well. And trial is sometimes the place in which our character is shaped. As it says there, at the time it's painful. Later on it produces a harvest of righteousness. Now that again is all over the Bible. James chapter 1 says, consider it pure joy. I find this an amazing verse which I meditate upon a lot. Consider it pure joy, James says, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because, if you read the verses, trials produce perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. Hope does not disappoint. Actually, I've merged two verses there. One was from James 1 and the other is from Romans chapter 8. I think it's in chapter 8 of Romans. But they're the same idea, that in the trials, there is character forming. For those who trust Christ. I need to say as well, that suffering is also the place where people go and their faith dies. But if that happens, that's because there was no real faith in the first place. The person who truly loves Jesus, walks with him through suffering, will grow in it. If suffering dies, it brings death to faith, then it was never a real faith in the first place. If you trust Christ, you walk through suffering with him, it will produce character. There's a story, because there are psychologists who studied this and have said that suffering often does do one of two things. It can crush people, that does happen. But for those who walk through it in a certain way, it can produce unbelievable change in their lives. And psychologist, Jonathan Haidt, was studying this fact. And he related the story of his friend, Greg, a true story. Greg was a young assistant college professor whose wife left him for another man, taking their two young children with them. Greg faced years of legal expense and fights over the custody of the children. Eventually, he won custody, but then he found himself a single parent with a full-time, poor-paying job. He had almost no hope of finishing the book on which his academic career depended, and he worried about the mental health of his children. But several months later, Haidt visited Greg and discovered that many people had rallied around him. He learned how his church helped him with meals and childcare and strong emotional and spiritual support. His parents sold their home and moved nearby to help him. And then after all this, Haidt wrote that Greg said something so powerful I choked up. He observed how in the middle of many operas, there was a crucial aria, a sad and moving solo, in which the main character turned sorrow into something beautiful. Greg said, "This is my moment to sing the aria. I don't want to. I don't want to have this chance. But it's here now, and what am I going to do about it? Am I going to rise to the occasion?" The psychologist listened and knew that to have framed things in such a way showed that Greg was already rising. Haidt recounts what he recalls the post-traumatic growth of his friend after that. With the help of family, friends, and his deep religious faith, he rebuilt his life, finished his book, and 2 years later found a better job. He now experiences more joy from each day with his children than he did before the crisis. Now, here's the important thing. Greg said that the experience had radically changed his perspective about what mattered in life. Career was now not nearly as important to him as it had been, and this freed him to be a much better father. He now found himself reacting to others with much greater sympathy, love, and forgiveness. He just couldn't get mad at people for little things anymore. Suffering produces character. And that's the way it is. If we have a church packed full of people who never experience trial, we will have a church packed full of people who have no Christian character. And who wants that? Well, God the Father doesn't. He wants children who are like Jesus. And therefore, there will be trial. There will be trial for our faith. There will be trial for our character. And finally, there will be trial as God works out his purposes, for the purposes of God. We see that here in Acts, because as the churches, this trial and difficulty comes into the life of the church, they spread out across the world, as it says there, and then go and fulfill the commission that Jesus gave them to proclaim the gospel in all the world, beginning at Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. And that's what happens here. The trial comes to them, and they find that they're fulfilling the purposes of God ultimately behind that trial. God was working. He was working his purposes out. If they hadn't, if they stayed in Jerusalem and they'd got cozy, well, we wouldn't be here today. There'd be no church throughout the world. God was working his purposes out. And sometimes that purpose is worked out with difficulty as well as with blessing. So we sometimes find God's working his purposes out, but he's also, we are on display to the world. We as Christians are on display to the world. And sometimes, again, it's in the face of persecution, as God used Stephen in the life of Saul. Many people say Saul was there watching Stephen be stoned and massacred and martyred. And actually that must have had a profound impact on Saul himself, who then became a wonderful Christian. And it obviously had an impact on many others because the story of his trial is recounted to us in the Bible. Someone must have told about it and his martyrdom. That church massacre in Charleston, terrible incident. The man, Dylan Roof, sits in the Bible study for an hour, pulls out a gun and starts killing everyone. The pastor and many other members of the church died in that massacre. But then what happened at the trial of this man is that all these Christians gathered and said, "We're proclaiming forgiveness to this chap." Myra Thompson, a family member of Myra Thompson who died, said, "I forgive you and my family forgives you. Repent and give your life to Christ and change your ways." And that story was reported throughout the world. You know, this is, we live in an age where they don't care about the church anymore in our the media, really. They do sometimes. I'm not, you know, making a blanket statement. Every now and then, the media reports good stories voluntarily about the church. But doesn't get the recognition often, does it? It may be, you know, number 6 or 7 or something on the BBC website. Often it's the scandals, the church scandals, that make higher reading, or when we're fighting each other over issues. That went right to the top of the headlines all over the world. Went right to the top of the headlines. That suffering, it was a terrible thing. And of course, we must say it was a terrible thing. It was a horrible tragedy and evil. God is not in favour of these things, by the way. I must say that very clearly. The fact that he uses these things does not mean he condones those things. He uses these things does not mean he likes those things. That would be nonsense. God is a God of goodness. But nevertheless, he uses even the actions of his enemies against them. That's how powerful he is. Even when you oppose him, as they did, they oppose Jesus. They think they're going to get him and win and kill him. And what do? They actually just bring about salvation for all of mankind, because God is so powerful, he can even use his enemies to do his will. So we're not condoning these things and saying they're good, but nevertheless, God used that horrible massacre to proclaim the gospel in the Western world, which is currently trying to shut it out. And that's sometimes how it works. Sometimes it's in suffering only that people look on and go, wow, these Christians have got something. How do they go through these trials like that? If people say that's how the gospel spread so quickly in the early church, was because people looked at them and went, what have they got that they suffer like this? That as we throw them into the ring, and as these hungry lions are released, they stand there singing hymns to Jesus. How does that happen? They say to themselves, and they can't answer it, because they don't have any hope except for in this life. We have hope for the life to come. And that's why Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. Why would people ask that question? Because they suffered so well. But it's not just the world we're on display to. And the final slide, if we can just turn on to it. This is a fascinating part of the scriptures, I think. Do you know that your life, imagine if I said to you, everything you do today, tomorrow, this week, is going to be recorded and broadcast around the world, and everyone's going to see it. They're going to see what you do. What would that do to the way you behave? It would probably change it. You might think, actually, this is a good opportunity for me to do something good. Well, your life is on display. Not to the world, but to the unseen world. That is what the Bible says. Ephesians 3, verse 10. God's intent was that now, through the church, that's through us, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. What's that verse telling us? It's saying that the spiritual beings in the heavenly realms, angels and demons, are watching this world. And they're not interested in all the nonsense that most of us are interested in. They're interested in the church. And God is saying, I'm displaying my manifold wisdom to them through the church. Your life is on display. Or Job chapter 1, verse 8, and 2, verse 3. Very important. Job suffers incredibly. And he doesn't know this. He just experiences suffering coming to his life. We know as the reader, as we go back and look at the book, that before he suffered, there was this meeting in heaven. And Satan kept coming up to heaven and speaking to God. And the Lord said to Satan, there it says, have you considered my servant Job? In other words, Satan's watching this guy and his righteous life. And God displays his wisdom through Job. Again, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. We, that's the apostles Paul is saying there, who wrote 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. Your life is on display. If you suffer well, if you go through trial well, if you retain your faith in Christ, it is noted. People may not see it always, but hopefully they will. But the angels see it. And God's enemies in the heavenly realms see it. Joni Erickson Tada was a lady who suffered greatly. herself. She was paralysed in a diving accident as a teenager. And in her bed next to her was a lady called Denise Walters as she was recovering. Although she never recovered fully, Joni, she's still in a wheelchair. Denise had been a happy, popular 17-year-old high school girl. One day she was walking up the stairs at school and stumbled because her knees felt weak. By the end of the day, she could hardly walk. She went to bed, woke up for dinner, and was paralysed from the waist down. Not long after that, she was paralysed completely and went blind. She had a rare case of rapid progression, multiple sclerosis. Denise lay in bed next to Joni, and for a while people visited her, but she was there for 8 years. She couldn't move or see, and she really couldn't speak that well either, though she could hear. Eventually it was only her mum that came for a very long time, and her mum and her were both Christians, and her mum would read the Bible to her and pray with her. And then, after 8 years, Denise died. And Joni was like, what is that? You know, nobody really saw it. She just died alone with her mum. Of course, actually, I'm telling you the story, so you know it now. It was one of the things to remember, is that as Joni recounts the story, we know it. But Joni was very moved by this theme, that Denise was not being not watched at all. She wasn't just seen by Joni, her mum, and herself. Her suffering as she lay there, retaining her faith in Christ, was noted by a much more important audience than any of us are anyway. Of course, we as Christians are part of that as well. But, you know, by the heavenly beings, God's enemies in the heavenly realms, and he's like, look at my servant Denise. You know, that's special to God, someone who walks faithfully through suffering with him. And he says to his enemies, have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered my servant Denise, who believes and trusts in me despite the trials that come into her life? No suffering is not seen. All suffering is seen. It's seen by God. It's seen by the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. And of course, it's seen by people as well. Now, I haven't got much time left, really. But what I wanted to just say is, as we've seen, suffering is a reality in the life of Christians. It will be trials of various kinds. It's not going to, you know, my trials will be different. The heart knows its own trials only as well. The Proverbs talk about the fact that what's a trial to you may not be a trial to me. And what's a trial to me may not be a trial to you. Whatever it is that you're experiencing that's causing you grave suffering and trial is a trial to you. And it will be of various kinds. And Scripture tells us that they come for the strengthening of our faith, for the strengthening of our character, and to fulfill the purposes of God. And when we walk through trial, the thing to do is to begin to pray. Just flick open the Psalms. There are so many Psalms. You'll find great encouragement in them of believers who've suffered in the past, and start praying them. Seek prayer. Hear the counsel of other believers. If you're in any trial, go and get prayer for it. Look to the Scriptures. You can't go through trials without those three things: the Word of God, prayer, and the counsel of his people. You need those three things to go through trial and suffering well. So let's encourage one another. Let's pray for one another. And let's let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. And we'll pray now together. Father, we know this is a huge theme. And we don't pretend to have covered it all this morning. We know, Lord, there's many things to think about beyond what we've said. Lord, and you know that there are trials and difficulties each one of us is facing in our own different ways. We pray, Father, that your word would dwell in us richly. We pray that we would seek your face in prayer. Lord, help us and teach us, as the apostles said, teach us to pray. And we pray that we would encourage, comfort, and strengthen each other as your people. So, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. We pray that you would help us understand, wrestle with, and move through this theme of suffering to your praise and glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.